yielding ourselves to you. We are open to you and your Holy Spirit this morning, what you want to speak to us, what you want to speak through us, how you want to minister and do what you need to do in and through our lives, Lord, that we may impact the kingdom, both here on earth, but we're going to impact the kingdom of heaven through what we do when we leave here this morning. And Father, we're praying that we entreat your word deep into our hearts. Let's get it in so it makes a difference, so it penetrates those places that we have maybe tried to keep you out of. But Lord, today we let you in. We say, Father, it's okay. Have your way in my life. Speak to me about who you are, what you've done, and how we can grow in our faith towards you. Father, we're praising you for it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. We say, amen. Amen. So this morning, I get a message, and I just titled Prayers for the Believers. Okay, we're really going to look at kind of one prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed today and another one next week, but it should be able to give us some insight. But I wanted to start by kind of leading in with who the Apostle Paul is, okay, and kind of give a little bit more of his background and why he would write a prayer or why he would speak these things that he did. A lot of you know that a good portion or a section, at least third of, let me get that out, a third of about the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote eventually. But how did he get to the point of a guy that's writing and praying for us? So the main point about the Apostle Paul is that he didn't start out as the Apostle Paul. Some of you know that. Okay, he was a man that studied the laws of God under what was considered to be one of the most profound or elite, highly esteemed teachers of the Old Testament law back in his day, and that would have been Gamaliel. Okay, so Paul, or Saul, as he was first known, before he gave his life to Christ, he was known as Saul. Okay, he became immensely proud of himself, okay, from studying under such a great teacher. He felt like he knew the law inside and out, and eventually got to the level of Pharisaic or Pharisee kind of life, where he is a teacher of the law. Okay, well, as he was growing in his esteem of himself, he was very zealous, very self-righteous, okay, kind of like I made myself of this. Okay, he had studied those laws and things to the point that he felt like he knew it probably better than anyone else. If you've ever met someone, and maybe you can think of somebody, don't point at them, but maybe you can think of somebody that might be very knowledgeful in a particular subject. Maybe they are kind of puffed up, okay, kind of proud, kind of like they know everything about a particular subject or everything about everything. We mostly know people like that, that know everything about everything, and they're not afraid to tell you about it. Okay, they're going to impart into you what you're doing right or what you're doing wrong, and feel like, that describes the Apostle Paul. Very prideful, okay, very puffed up, very stuck on himself. Okay, he wasn't afraid to tell you what he knew. He became almost a god unto himself, okay, to the point he knew things so well that he felt like he knew what he knew, and he set out to put others in their place. Okay, the newest form of heresy in the land, okay, at the time of Paul, or at least in Paul's mind, was the blasphemous cult of Christianity. Okay, it was coming onto the scene, and that's not he wasn't studying the same Bible we are. Okay, he was studying under Old Covenant, and this new covenant, newfangled stuff under Jesus, contradicted everything that he knew. Okay, Jesus was claimed to be the Messiah, okay, the one that had come. The Messiah came and lived the perfect, sinless life. He was crucified for crimes he didn't commit, and then he rose from the dead. Okay, all of these things contradicted what Paul believed about life and God and how things were supposed to be. Okay, and that message that what Paul thought was, or Saul thought was, a heresy was spreading throughout the region. Okay, and it was already moving from city to city, and there was disciples of Christ that were sharing. And Paul thought, and so did others above him, that it seemed to have this potential to reach to the uttermost parts of the earth if they didn't snuff it out, if they didn't do something. Okay, Jesus Christ was being heralded as the Savior, right? He's the long-awaited Messiah. Okay, his death on the cross that was supposed to snuff out, kind of shut down his followers, only expanded Christ's following. Okay, because he rose from the dead 3 days later and declares himself to be the risen Lord, the Son of God. Christianity was threatening the way of life. Okay, not only for the Romans, but for the religious Pharisees, the ones that had studied the law and thought they knew it so well. They were teachers of the law. Okay, Paul called himself later on what he considered to be a Pharisee among Pharisees. Okay, you know, he felt like he was the big shot, right? Again, that pride coming through. Okay, well, Paul hated Christians for everything that they stood for. Okay, just the very nature of Christianity was appalling to him. He determined to exterminate them. And he even obtained, as you might remember, letters from the governor that gave him that authority to do exactly that. Okay, so Paul traveled around and began ordering every Christian that he could find either to be imprisoned or to be stoned to death on the spot, probably depending on his mood or what he felt like at that time. Okay, the Bible tells us that when the devoted follower named Stephen was martyred, okay, when he was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus, that the rock throwers literally laid down their coats and their garments at the feet of Saul, okay, in part to keep them from getting splattered with blood, but for the most part to pay homage to Saul, whose passion, whose fury and anger towards the Christians is what had compelled them to throw the stones. Okay, but then something happens in Paul's life, okay, or in Saul's life. He was still Saul at that point. Something happens that changes everything. Okay, the same Christ that he despised, okay, the same Christ that he probably cheered when he was hung on a cross, stopped him dead in his tracks on the road to Damascus. Okay, the Savior that was supposed to be alive and well speaks plainly to Paul the Savior that was supposed to be dead was still very much alive and well and speaks to Paul. Okay, that same Christ that Paul despised wanted him to become a Christian and serve him. Paul's heart at that time was instantly stricken with grief, okay, regret for what he had done. The encounter was nothing short of miraculous. If you remember, Paul's walking along in a bright light, so bright that it literally blinds Paul. He falls to his face before. And he hears this voice that comes out of that light. Okay, the voice of the risen Lord Jesus. And it comes out of that light seeking an explanation from Paul for why he had kicks against the pricks. In other words, why are you resisting against, why are you holding back and actually persecuting against the love, the grace, and the salvation that Jesus was offering him? And Paul knew at that instant, the Bible describes that conversation as being right one word, and then Paul speaks back and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Okay, instantly, he went from, "I'm persecuting everybody that believes in you," to calling him his Lord and Master. Okay, he cried out to his new Lord with a repentant heart. And he asked him, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Okay, he wanted to know, my life just changed in an instant. Now I believe, so what do you want me to do? Okay, Paul asked Jesus that, and the Lord's response, I'm going to say the Lord responded right away, told him to go to a city and meet a man, and he's going to get his eyesight back and all that. Okay, but the response was literally years worth of responding to Paul's question, "What would you have me to do?" Okay, over the next few years, as Paul, whose name was changed to Paul, retrained his mind to think like a believing Christian, was that God had called him to be a light to the Gentiles. Okay, he was called by Jesus to be a light to the Gentiles, to share the gospel with those that were not Jewish, in other words. Okay, to share with the unbelievers, to pour it out in a way that helped lead them and showed them the way of salvation through Jesus. Okay, so the same Paul that was killing Christians and throwing them in jail and saying this is a cult and bad actually goes and studies Christianity, sits under the right teachings, understands grace, and now begins sharing Jesus with others. Okay, and that is exactly what Paul did. He took that focus, okay, kind of laser-like focus that he had against Christianity. He took that passion and turned it 180 degrees to being against Christianity to being for Christians. Still as passionate as he ever was, he now set his mind, he set his heart, he even laid down his life to the point in order to point others to Jesus being the Messiah, to experience eternal life through Jesus Christ. Like I said, the Apostle Paul, if you look in your book, in your Bible, on the chapters of the New Testament, the books of the New Testament, and see who wrote what, you'll find out the Apostle Paul wrote about a third of that New Testament. Okay? He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He figured out from all the Old Testament studying he had done, and now his New Testament and his new experiences with Christ, he had learned how to connect with the divine Spirit of God in a way like probably few others have ever done. Okay, well, after his conversion, he willingly suffered repeatedly persecution and beatings for the name of Christ, okay, without wavering. The Apostle Paul had every opportunity to say, oh, nope, I'm not going to take that stand today. But he never did. He always took his stand and said, will continue to stand with Jesus no matter what. For his faith, he suffered beatings, several of them. At least five times, we know that he suffered, I made this part, this word up, but the brink of death beating. Okay, you know, if you can imagine a brink of death beating, that's what their 39 stripes, 40 stripes minus one is what they called it. And that's what it meant. It was to bring people to the brink of death. Okay, each 30 out of 39 lashes against them, each one of them was designed to tear away a piece of skin. Okay, it was to leave them in a state where they may live, but they may die, so be it. Okay, that was the beatings that he was taking. He was beaten with rods, stoned to the point of death, left to die outside of a city. On and on, the persecution against him goes for his faith. Paul described some of that like this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. So there's those five beatings. Three times or thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and nakedness. Paul had suffered for the name of Jesus. The man was fully willing to die for Jesus Christ. He was willing to lay it all down. But Jesus kept him alive through all those beatings. Through, I can't imagine. I've been in water for an hour, and it's too much, right? Okay, to be spend a night and a day floating in the water on nothing but a board. Okay, I don't know how big the fish were in here, but that's the first thing that comes to mind for me. What's your legs are dangling down there for something? Okay. He suffered a tremendous amount, but Jesus kept him alive for it all, through it all, because he had a divine purpose for Paul. Paul had something that hadn't yet been accomplished through his life, and God knew what it was. Okay, the verse following this description that we just read gives us a great insight into what Paul knew his purpose was. Okay, he said that, yes, all these things happened to me, He says, all these things happen without. That means on the outside. Okay, they were all external punishments, external persecutions, things coming to me. He says, all these things happened to me, but on top of this was the greatest burden that weighed heavy on his heart every single day. And that was the care of the Christian church, both then and now. Because Paul was like one of those guys on the mountaintop where he could see where God wanted him to go. Right? And he knew that God was going to have him bear the burden or the presentation of the gospel to the churches. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, the very next verse, I pulled it out of the Amplified Version. He says, and beside those things that are without, beside all the beatings and shipwrecks and all those things, there is the daily inescapable pressure of my care and anxiety for all the churches. Paul carried a burden every single day. This description where it says inescapable pressure, that is, if you can imagine, just a constant burden upon his life. Paul knew that God was using him to set up Christianity for all the ages. That what we read today is the same Christianity that he was putting in motion back then. Okay, that's a pretty heavy burden to bear. I know that just the care and concern that I have as your pastor about your spiritual growth and your maturity, I bear that burden all the time, praying and constantly seeking, Lord, how can we reach these people? How can we get the message across? I feel that on a daily basis. Okay, my heart aches on helping you to learn, helping you to grow and mature in your faith. But it's even hard for me to imagine the pressure that Paul must have felt, knowing that he was establishing the future of the Christian faith. I mean, I know that, yes, I can share with you, and maybe you'll raise your kids up and teach them, or you know, you'll minister to your friends and family and help them to grow in faith. It's going to last, hopefully, for generations. That's a great thing. But what Paul was being used by, he knew that God was using him to set up Christian churches, the originals, okay, the getting things started the way that it needed to hopefully continue. It is with all that in mind, okay, what the Apostle Paul had been through that inspired this message about prayers for the believers. Okay, see, Paul didn't just preach about the grace of God. He didn't just tell about how God's power is in you, okay, but he literally prayed for the believers. Okay, and there's several prayers for the saints that are recorded in the epistles of Paul, and he always put in these prayers in his different letters, knowing the burden that he carried for the church, okay, knowing the future of Christianity and bearing that burden, knowing the spiritual growth, not just of the big picture, but the individual believer. Okay, I think that we can know that Paul wrote with all that in mind, so we can look at these prayers and probably gain some clues as to what we need to be praying for one another. Okay, how we can grow and mature in our own faith. In other words, I think that we can look at them and see what was important to the Apostle Paul as he developed the Christian faith, okay, as it was just getting started. One of those prayers is in the first chapter of the letter to Ephesians, and one of my favorite books in the Bible, Ephesians. Paul had spent over 2 years in Ephesus, okay, ministering to the people there, and one commentary I read said that he had established such a deep, loving relationship with the people of Ephesus that his farewell message to them, which is written in Acts chapter 20, is considered to be one of the most emotional and passionate passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. Okay, we think of, you know, the Songs of Solomon or some of these other guys, the psalmist David that wrote all these passionate things, and yet that farewell message is considered to be one of the most passionate, emotional passages in the Scriptures. Paul wrote to them while he was imprisoned in Rome, okay, awaiting trial for preaching Jesus, okay, and he's in trial. And it was at that time, while he was in prison, that Paul had a powerful revelation about the Christian church. He had been teaching and starting churches and going back to them and reassuring them and helping them stay on track. That's what a lot of these letters are to the Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, all these guys, the Philippians. And he was yet in prison when he has a revelation about what the church is for. What is God doing in the church? He now saw the body of Christ for the first time from church. I just used the word, gave you the clue. It's the body of Christ. Paul sees the church as the body of Christ for the first time. Okay, did I get that straight? First time he's in prison and all of a sudden, the church is the body of Christ. Okay, and he saw that body as God's instrument to confound and overthrow evil. Not just the individual believers, not Christianity as a big picture, but he began to see the church, churches, individually coming together as the church to be able to overpower. He saw the church as God's means to glorify his own name. That the Christian church should be a place that glorifies God. And it's with that mindset that he writes out his prayers to the Christians. Okay, Paul wants us to know that we have been chosen by the Father. Okay, it's evident in his writings. He wants us to understand that we have been redeemed by the Son and understand the grace that came through Jesus. He wants us to grasp the truth that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise as sort of a down payment of our divine inheritance, that we get to experience it here and now. Paul tells us in the first chapter of Ephesians that his prayer for the saints, or the prayer for the believers, is a prayer for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Let's read it. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The Apostle Paul said, and going back to the first part of that in 1:15, Paul said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith," okay, I thought that's a little strange. He was already there sharing faith with them, but now he hears of their faith. Here's what happened. They lived their faith, and they loved one another. Okay, it came through to such an extent that Paul heard of it later on. Okay, he says, "Wherefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Wherefore simply means that because we're in Christ, he's summarizing what he just started, the first passage of that, the first 14 verses, he's letting them know it's because we're in Christ, because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and it's because of that that he consistently prays for them and thanks God for them. They apparently didn't just have faith and keep it to themselves. Okay, they were open. They were vocal. They were purposeful in sharing their faith with others. He knew that they knew how to love because of the way that they had touched his heart when he lived with them. back in Ephesus. Love is a telltale sign of a strong Christian. Okay, Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love you have one toward another. Okay, he was speaking to Christians at the time saying, love your brother. Okay. The term brotherly love is not meant to just be a town in Pennsylvania, right? Is it Philadelphia? Right. Okay, it is meant to be a means by which people know that you're a Christian. Brotherly love, sisterly love. Okay, loving the people that are sitting next to you is not just a suggestion. Okay, it's not just a good idea, but it really should be a way of life for all of us. Loving people despite your differences. Okay, loving people despite your shortcomings and theirs, despite your hang-ups and theirs. Okay, doing that gives glory to God. That's why the Christian church that unites, that is fully functioning, seeking the same vision together and united, is powerful in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul applies here that he calls out his brothers and sisters in Christ by name and thanks God for the good things that are going on in their lives. Okay, then in verse 17, he tells us what he prays for his comrades. He prays that God, the Father of all glory, will freely give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation specifically to understand and know God. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be opened, that you have that spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing God. Okay, there's so many misconceptions about God. That's what that tells me when I see that's what Paul's praying. It's because there's so many misconceptions about who God is, how God operates. What is he really like? Okay, people think that God is mean. Okay, God is controlling. Okay, they think that God only takes away, makes life hard, makes it boring. Okay, they think that God brings harm and evil into their life to teach them a lesson or to punish them for the wrong that they did. Okay, but none of those things accurately describe our God. Okay, the God that is loving and generous and miraculous in our lives. To truly know God is to be freed from the bondage of guilt and condemnation. And the Apostle Paul knows that. Paul understands the grace of God. And he knows the kind of faith that it takes to walk in that grace. And he wants all of us as believers to know that as well. You know, I've lost track. I quote it all the time, but I can't remember who it was that originally said it. But it said, our purpose as a Christian is to know God and to make him known. Just simple as could be. It might have been Andrew Murray or one of those guys that originally said that. That statement, to know God and to make him known, sums up perfectly what the Apostle Paul is telling us. Knowing God is not as hard as some people make it out to be either. You know, we strive, we struggle, and oh God, I just don't know you. But the reality is, Paul tells us through his other writings how simple and yet how profound his faith is in God. It doesn't have to be complicated. Sometimes we make too much out of it. I just can't do it. I just don't know. Okay, it's not that hard. 1 Corinthians 2:1, he simplified it like this and said, brethren, when I came to you, it was not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, Jesus died for me. That's all he knew, and that was enough. And so that message that he was sharing with him was exactly that. Another time, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:12, he said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit of God that reveals to you who God is. I don't think we could have ever came to Jesus without the Holy Spirit interfering, okay, with having some part of revelation taking place from the Spirit of God, prompting our heart, causing something to happen. Okay, where you go from God being out there in outer space to God being in here, something changes. And that's the Holy Spirit that helps that to happen. Okay, it is the Spirit of God also that prompts you and begins to speak the testimony of God through you. So to know Him and to make Him known is clearly part of what the Holy Spirit does. Okay, that's pretty reassuring to me. It tells me that I don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have to be that smart. The Holy Spirit's smart enough for both of us. Right? He's in me and He is active and doing things in my life. He is going to get the job done. Okay, my part is to learn of Him, to come to church, to read my Bible, to spend time talking to God. God, what did you mean when you said da-da-da-da-da? Put fill in the blank. Okay, God will begin to speak to you and to show you things. That's our part. Seeking Him. Yield to Him. Okay, listening. Is He speaking to me? Paul's prayer in 1:15, he said, "Wherefore also I, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is for the saints." Okay, Paul prays that we should know the hope of the calling of God in our lives. And remember, Paul had a revelation while he was in prison for himself about the role of the believer. Okay, and about the role of the Christian church in the believer, and how we are to glorify God. You have a purpose in life. Okay, you have a role to play in the kingdom of God. You have a divine function in the church. There is a reason, I believe, that you're a part of the Oasis Church of Rollins. I believe that God sets everyone in the church. He talks about the pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, and apostle, but He sets people in the church to build and glorify His name. Okay, you and me here together, we glorify God. Okay, it's part of the process. Through you, God is exalted in the hearts and minds of every person that you encounter, both in this room and when you leave. Okay, you are the glory of God shining for Him. Okay, hope in your calling is an ongoing part of your walk with God. If we lose sight that God has called you on purpose for a purpose, okay, it becomes mundane. It becomes a have to instead of a I get to. Okay, we want to keep it fresh because we understand that God has something going on in our life. We continually strive for mastery. Okay, we're always seeking to be as fully yielded to God, yielded to His Spirit as we can, so that we're growing in our faith. Okay, we're improving our impact on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Let me just throw that in there. You're going to put the devil in his place too. That's part of your walk. You have been called to a lifetime of service. Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding are enlightened so that you can fully comprehend the fact that you are employed by the King of Kings. You have a role. He wants you to see that being a servant of the King also comes with an inheritance. It has what I call real-time perks. Okay? Some good benefits. Paul referred to them as the riches of His glory. Okay, that means that as awesome and as powerful, as glorious as God is, that we get to enjoy and partake of those riches as well. Okay, I've heard the acronym for the word grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. That means all the good things that were bestowed upon Christ, all the power, the understanding, the things that were bestowed upon Him that we have because of Him. Okay, we get all of God's riches at the expense of Christ. Not only does He want us to know what the hope of our calling is, to have the eyes of our understanding open to the benefits of being a believer, but then the Apostle Paul prays this in verse 19. He says, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, okay, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in also that which is to come. Jesus is above all. There is nothing on this earth, nothing under the earth, nothing above the earth that is greater than Jesus Christ. God put it all into him. Okay, and we are to know that awesome and mighty power of Jesus Christ now lives in you. That was what Paul wanted to get us to understand. The plan of God to glorify his name through you as part of the body of Christ, as an active member, participant in his church, he wanted all that to happen by his power flowing through you so that he gets the glory. Okay, Jesus said this in John 5:36. He said, "But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." In other words, your works glorify God. John 14:12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do." Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. "If you shall ask anything in my name," Jesus says, "I will do it." Because you're asking in faith. Faith glorifies God. He says, "Ask in my name and I will do it," because it gives my Father glory, because you're calling on the name of Jesus. When we pray for someone, and we have testimony even this week of praying for healing for someone, and as they testified back to me, the first response was, "Glory to God, I am healed." Okay? It wasn't, and all we did was pray in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that my Father is glorified." So as we prayed for healing for someone and they're healed, and the first thing out of that person's mouth is, "Glory to God, because I'm healed." Who just got the glory? Okay, that's what it was about. That's why Jesus said, "Call on me, ask me, ask me in my name, and I will do it, because it's going to glorify my Father." Jesus knew and understood the whole plan. Okay, and that's part of what Paul is trying to get across to us. It's his power that flows through our life that draws people to him. It's his dominion. It's his influence that at work in and through your life that demonstrates who God is. It shows people what God is capable of. Okay, and the Apostle Paul told the believers in Corinth about it like this. 1 Corinthians 2:4. He says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of his power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What happened? Paul goes in and starts speaking, telling them things that he had no way to know. He gave them words from the Holy Spirit operating through him, and he's saying, "This is going on, and this is going on, and this," and he's giving them stuff, and they're looking at him like, "Wow, the Holy Spirit is doing something," because Paul shouldn't have known that stuff. How could he have been able to speak those things into our lives? That's why Paul is saying that he was doing that, operating with the Spirit of God, so that their faith would not stand in him. He's not some wise guy, but his faith was in the power of God. Okay, this again is not about your ability. Okay, he said it's his mighty power operating in our lives. It's about your availability. Opening yourself up, saying, "God, I'm willing. You can do whatever you want to do through my life." God wants to glorify his name through your life. Okay, and all you have to do is completely yield. Okay, give it over. Say, "God, I'm willing. Don't know how to do it, but you do. That's good enough for me. Let's go." As Paul finishes telling the Ephesians what he consistently prays for them, he says this in Ephesians 1:22. He says, "And God has put all things under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, you are the fullness of God. You are the body of Christ. You are his hands and his feet right here on the earth. It is through your life that the world will know Jesus, and because of that, God will be glorified. God loves the glory. Let's pray and thank him. Father God, we are exalting you as our God. You are King. You are massive. You're bigger than anything. You have more strength, more power, more wisdom, more of everything that it takes to succeed in this life. You have it all. And it is to you that we give all the praise and all the glory. Father, we choose for each one of us as individual believers that your work in and through our life is glorifying to you, that we are so yielded that we can't help but you get some glory. Father, as we set ourselves up for success, taking steps of faith, stepping out, reaching out, doing what you call us to do every day, we can rest assured that you will not fail us because you want the glory from what you do through our life. Father, we're praising you this morning. Thank you for having your way. Thanks for getting us to this point. Thanks for taking us further than we've ever been. Thanks for guiding us in this path that we're on so that we do take the right steps in the right directions, that we are yielded to you and giving you that praise, giving you the glory, that people are looking at us and saying, man, there's something different about that woman. There's something special about that guy. Okay, you're getting the glory. When they ask you what the hope is that's inside of you, you can tell them, I'm employed by the King. I'm employed by the King of Kings, one that is above all principality and power, seated in heaven. I am his servant. I have a role. I have a purpose. And God is doing it right through my life. Father, we're praising you this morning. You are so awesome. You're taking us further than we could even imagine. Father, as we call upon you, I pray that even this week, that people that turn to you and call upon you in the name of Jesus, that prayers will be answered, that miracles will happen, that things will take place that glorify you in your name, so that you are exalted in Rawlins, Wyoming, so that you're exalted in Wyoming as a state, as our nation, but also, Lord, that you are exalted in our individual personal lives. Lord, as people look at us, they'll see you. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen.